Tell you what a wonderful day to be together today. I want to quickly direct your attention to the front of the bulletin. And not for the sake of me wanting to make announcements, please understand that. But for the concept of today is a neat day because we're starting our new quarter of Bible classes. And I wanted to draw your attention to the front of that bulletin because there are a couple changes that you need to know about. And probably the largest one is this, that we will now start an auditorium class this morning. Mainly for our prime timers is what we're saying that class is. However, there will be an auditorium class, and that means that the 49ers will no longer be going upstairs. The 49ers will be in this classroom just back here behind this wall. And we're going to start a study there of the book of Hebrews this morning. So that's what I mainly wanted you to look at. But obviously want to invite you to join us during our Bible class hour as well. That's where we're able to get more deep into God's Word and to make application and sometimes to benefit one another through that discussion. And so if you've not been used to attending our Bible classes, I want to take this time to personally invite you to choose one of those classes and to go to one of those. And obviously today we always want to thank those who are visiting. If you're visiting with us, either here in person or maybe via the internet, we want to thank you for choosing to worship God together today. And if you're looking for a church home, we want to invite you to consider Florence Boulevard in that search. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into our study today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne this morning, Lord, we do so with a gratitude that we pray doesn't slip from our hearts and our minds because life happens. Heavenly Father, please help us to always to pause and to remember who you are. And I pray that we never get too busy in doing so. Heavenly Father, thank you for answering prayers. Thank you for the fact that Angie is here with us today and for the great news that she has received and that her family has received. And Lord, we pray that you strengthen her and strengthen the family. And we pray that the next days, weeks, and months, and years, Lord, that they will continue to be blessed and have good news as they serve you. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Sister Linda. We know that our time on this earth is like a vapor. That's what your scripture says. But Lord, it's never easy when we start considering that vapor in reality. And so Lord, we pray for our sister. We pray that she will have a focus upon you and upon eternity that will hold her and will bring her peace and comfort as she faces whatever the days and the weeks and maybe months may have in front of her. Heavenly Father, we pray today as we worship you that we give you the praise that you are more than worthy of. Lord, what we offer you seems to be nothing. But Lord, this is what you've wanted. You want your people to want to worship you. And so Lord, we pray today that what we do is not merely following externals, but that we engage in worship internally. And Lord, I pray that as the speaker, I stay out of your way, but that as your word seeps into our hearts, that we will be changed to be more in line with what you would have us to be because we were here today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for this body here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when you think about the concept of what we've done this year, it's hard for me to believe that for the last time I came in here this week and I moved banners all the way to the back wall. You're curious how this happens, and maybe you're curious why did he not put the theme back up. Those are tough banners to put up, and they require multiple people. So when that one comes down, and I've got one more month to go, it may not show back up. Just be aware of that. However, I want you to know this. Every time that I come in here and I move the banner from here to the wall, it's a growing reminder of what we've been doing this year. This year has been purposed. This year has been intentional. You want to talk about a study that is intentional. That's what this study has been this year. Because the goal was not just for you to come here and to hear lessons and to sing songs. Obviously, your goal is to glorify God in all you do. And in our worship assemblies, we want to praise God and give Him the glory that He is worthy of and more so. But from a standpoint of intentions when it comes to sermons, we've been aiming at one concept, and that is this, that each of us individually must understand we cannot be at the end of 2018 spiritually where we were at the beginning of 2018 and still be pleasing to God. I need you to hear that today. Because if we're not growing, if our faith is not growing, if our diligence is not growing, if our self-control is not growing, if our brotherly kindness is not growing, if our love is not growing, then quite honestly, we're stagnant. And God has never called His people to become stagnant. But oftentimes, that position, that mentality, it seems to happen to all of us at times. And maybe that's because we have comforts in life. And maybe that's because many of us don't want to be stretched because being stretched hurts. And I would just rather be where I am with God because I've convinced myself that I'm okay with Him. And so this year has all been about what was read before, and that is, what is your intent before you die? You see, the intent before I die is this, that God will look back at me, and not because I'm worthy of anything that He might say, but because He sees the blood of His Son Jesus, but He will say that that is a disciple that was useful to me in His time on that earth. Not somebody that was just consuming, but somebody who had a mindset of also producing. And that's why you think about what you're here for, and we talk about that our life is but a vapor, and that one day all of our material possessions will be burned up, and whether or not you worked overtime this week or not, and whether or not you had the nicest house and car, and all of that will be gone. You know where I've become really hit in the face with that? Is through what we're going through with my dad. When you start talking about going through the stuff of loved ones, which is very tough when he's still alive, but you're going through stuff and you're dividing stuff up, and it happened when we were cleaning out his office, and I said, Dad, surely you want to keep this. This is special. And he looks back at me with a little grin on his face as if to say, Joe, what am I going to keep it for? Because he's not taking it with him. And all these things that we look at and say, well, that's special. You ought to hang on to that. He's going, why would I want to hang on to it? You boys hang on to it. Give it to your mom. But I don't need it. Where I'm going, I can't take it with me. And it's really caused me to stop and say, Joe, is it possible that in this life, that we become too attached to things that are temporary and we forget our eternal purpose? And that's what this theme has been about. This theme has been about becoming more. It's been about being transformed. And quite honestly, it's been about this last passage there in verse 8 where the Bible says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. That tells me something, that in the hands of God, He intends for His people to be both useful and fruitful. But He cannot have usefulness and fruitfulness with someone who refuses to grow and to be transformed. That's why this morning I start off with a particular illustration that has always spoken to me. And that is the story of an acorn. You know what acorns are, right? Some of you say, yeah, they feed the animals. And you're right, they do feed the animals. But what is beautiful about the life of an acorn is this, that when it drops from a tree, that it will either become the food of an animal. It may rot depending upon the soil type. But you see, that acorn was there for a purpose. When it would sprout and when it would grow on an oak tree, that oak tree was growing the acorn for a purpose. And when that acorn dropped to the ground, it did so for a purpose. Because that's where acorns will eventually root themselves and become other oak trees. You see, in order for an acorn to become an oak tree, it actually has to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. What's beautiful about that acorn is this, that in order for it to become anything other than an acorn, then the acorn has to die in order for the oak tree to come about. You see, this morning, as you and I consider this concept of growing, I want you to understand that if the acorn only desired to be an acorn all of the acorn's life, then that's because it lacks understanding of its purpose and its identity. Why was the acorn there? What is the purpose of an acorn? But if the acorn were just to say, I just want to be an acorn all my life, then that acorn lacks understanding. And in the same sense, for the Christian who says, well, I don't want to grow anymore. I like the comfort that I'm in. I like the place that I'm in. Then the reality is this, they've lost their purpose and they've lost their identity. And that can happen to all of us if we're not careful. That's because following Jesus is an intentional process. Growing in the Lord is an intention. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at a concept. And that concept is this, that when I look at what is expected of me, the idea of bearing fruit is a default that God has given to us. And when I say a default, it's this, that the scriptures will speak in Matthew chapter 7 of individuals who will be known. And of course, in Matthew chapter 7, he's dealing with false prophets. And those false prophets are bringing messages and they're acting in such a way and they're saying certain things. And what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is trying to get across to those Jews who are listening is this. Don't accept everything that every religious person says. You really need to see if their fruit is consistent with what the message is. And what you're going to be able to see is this, that a good tree will produce good fruit, and that a bad tree will produce bad fruit. But here's what stands out in my mind. Both good trees and bad trees produce fruit. That's what stands out in my mind in that passage. It's the idea then to say that you're not producing fruit. In the grand scheme of things, it's not possible. The only question is, what kind of fruit are you producing? And so what I want to do in my life, I want to be useful to God. And I want to be fruitful to God. But the question is then, how do I produce the fruit that God wants? And how do I know if I'm producing the kind of fruit that God wants? And so this morning, what we're going to do is, I'm going to invite you to turn over to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, that's where you read of Jesus teaching about the vine and the branches. Now, it's interesting because in this particular passage of John chapter 15, there is that idea of not producing fruit. But here's what I want you to hear in the bigger picture of this illustration found within the text. Both good trees and bad trees will produce fruit. When the vine has a branch that is not producing fruit, I would propose this to you, that not producing fruit shows a sign of what kind of branch it is. So in that sense, I can use fruit kind of as a representative of not being fruitful. In other words, if the branch is producing fruit, they are connected to the vine, doing what the vine wants. If the branch is not producing fruit, then that is also a sign of what kind of branch it is. And so the teaching is consistent. It depends upon the context. And so here's what I want us to start off with this morning. In dealing with John chapter 15 and verse 1, I would like us to read it. And then I want us to see what it takes for me to understand that if I want to be fruitful, that it actually requires something from me. Let's look at John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. I want to stop there for a moment. Because when you and I consider this idea of bearing fruit, the first point that I want you to understand is this, that if I am going to be a fruit-bearing branch, and by that I mean the one that is taking the nutrition from the vine and producing what the vine has told me to produce, then I must be in union with the vine. I must be in fellowship with the vine. That speaks volumes this morning. What that says is this, that there is no fruit bearing outside of union with the vine. You cannot produce what God would have you to produce if you are not in a union or in a fellowship with the vine. The question then is this: is it possible that I can have union with the vine? And you understand the vine to be Jesus. And the answer is absolutely. But that union does not occur just because somebody is a good person. If that were the case, then Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 would have been in union with God. But the problem is that Cornelius still needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. In other words, the Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was still in his sins. And if we are in our sins are not forgiven, then our sins separate us from God. Not that God doesn't love us. God still sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. However, if I have sin that is in my life separating me from God, then it cannot be said that I am in union with God. So when I look at Galatians chapter 3 and I look at verse 27, the Bible is very clear about this idea of what union is and how to be in union with God. The Bible says this way, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." How do I get into the union with the vine? How do I get into Christ? You see, that's the ultimate question. I know that Jesus is the vine and I am the branch. Therefore, I want to be in a relationship with him. I want to be a part of him. So the question is this: how does that happen? And according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we are baptized into Christ. Now, what's interesting is we've got a lot of people today in the religious world that would tell you that there are multiple ways to get into Christ. The problem is that when I turn to parts like, or passages like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, where it says that we are baptized into Christ, if I want to believe another way of getting into Christ, I still have to look at Galatians chapter 3. So what about an individual who says, well, if you confess Jesus as Lord, you'll be in Christ? Then I look at that and say, well, how can I be in Christ before I am baptized into Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3? Well, you don't understand. If you just have a religious experience, then you'll be in Christ. To which I respond, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, how can I have a religious experience that puts me into Christ if the Bible says I must be baptized into Christ? You see, union with the vine is not that complicated. Union with the vine, God did not make this difficult to understand. The problem is we have made it in the religious world difficult as we insert our traditions and our conclusions, and we look at passages that are quite simple, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and if we just left it as it was, and I were to ask the average person on the street to read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, and I were to say, how is it that you become in Christ by reading that passage, they would say, I am baptized into Christ. And so the implication behind that today is this: if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, you are not in Christ. And I don't say that with a smile, because the consequences of not being in Christ are serious. But for the sake of this morning's lesson, the truth is you can't bear fruit for God if you're not connected to the vine. And you're not connected to the vine unless you're in union with the vine. 1 John chapter 1 will say it this way in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. You want to know if you're in union with the vine? The first part is this: then you must understand that you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. But I will also say this: sometimes we believe that I was baptized 20 years ago, therefore I can live any way that I want. And the truth is this: if you want to know if you're in fellowship with God, then you've got to look at, am I walking in his path, accomplishing his purpose as he has called me to be? The Bible says that when I walk in fellowship with him, then I walk in the light. There is no darkness. There's no darkness that exists in my heart. There's no darkness that exists in my attitude. There's no darkness that exists in my actions. So the question is this: I want to know, am I in union with the vine? My question would be this: is there darkness in your life? And however you answer that question, and however God answers that question about each of us, is an indicator of whether or not we're in union with him. Now, what's beautiful is this: that when you're in union with the vine, there's great blessing. But back over in John chapter 15, the blessing is seen as a contrast to a negative. Sometimes the scriptures will put things to us in a negative way, and it's not because the writer wants to be negative, but sometimes the emphasis is able to be drawn upon because it's presented in a certain way. Writing styles can give emphasis. And when you present a truth in a negative, sometimes that's to emphasize something. And in this particular passage, verse 5, John chapter 15, the Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But then he says this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The negative of that verse is this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. You look at that and you say, well, I see people doing things all the time. I mean, after all, an atheist can feed a homeless individual. Individuals who are Muslims can do kind deeds. Individuals who are Hindus can do kind deeds. What do you mean by you can do nothing? And how is a point being emphasized? And the point is this, if I understand outside of the vine, I can do nothing. Then the opposite of that is this, inside of the vine, I can do everything. Now you look at that and you say, well, what does that mean? I mean, Joe, you know, let's just face it. If you jump off of a building and you don't have a parachute, you don't have some way to fly, you can't just sprout wings. So what do you mean you can do everything? And I would say this, it's not everything as you and I think it is. It's everything that God would have us to do and would have us to be. You see, God has provided everything you and I need for life and godliness. When you think about what it is to be in union with God, you think about concepts of what blessings you have. According to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, do you understand that in union with God, you have great strength? That Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that in union with God through Jesus, you have great power. That of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that in union with God through Jesus, you have the power of transformation in your life. Because he says, such were some of you to the church in Corinth. You see, God's prepared you to accomplish what he would have you to accomplish. And sometimes we get stuck in this rut of thinking that I am not useful in the hands of God. And what I want you to hear today is this. It's not whether or not you are good and useful in and of yourself. It's that through the power of Jesus in your life, God has given you everything you need to be useful for his purpose. Sometimes we put way too much stress on ourselves. And we think, oh, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Do you understand? That's a humanistic worldview. If it's going to happen, it's got to be me that makes it happen. That's a humanistic worldview. And humanism can slip in to Christianity. Now, does that mean that God doesn't expect us to put forth effort? No, he does. The idea of if a man is going to eat, he must work. That is very clear that God doesn't expect us to sit back and that he's just going to sprinkle everything on us. But the idea is he expects you to walk faithfully. But you see, there comes a point in time where your walk is not enough. And that's where the idea is this. Where's your faith? Where's your strength in hard times? Power to do is not the power to achieve here on this earth, but power to put off the deeds of the flesh, power to put off the negativity of Satan. You see, Satan loves to play mind games with us. He loves to convince us that we're not enough, that we're never going to be good enough, that my past is restricting. And what I want you to hear is this, that when you are connected to the vine, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that you are a new creature. That your past does not define you anymore because you're different. You're connected to the vine. And in that, there is great hope. And in that, there's endless possibilities with what God can do with you when you simply present yourself to him to be a fruit-bearing branch. But I will tell you this, that doesn't happen if there's no union with the vine. So the question today that I want you to know is, or to consider with me is this. How do I know then if I am connected? How do I know if I'm connected? Joe, I say I'm connected. How do I know if I'm connected? Well, I want us to look back at John chapter 15. Because in John chapter 15, there are five telltale signs of whether or not the branch is a fruit-bearing branch connected to the vine. And the first one actually comes from verse 5 where the Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So the question today is this: are you bearing fruit? You say, Joe, what does that mean? And this month, we're going to get into what that means. What does it mean to, when you say bearing fruit, does that mean, am I bringing people to the Lord? Yes, but not just that. Does that mean, am I walking in the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5? And the answer is yes, but not only that. And so number one is this, that the branch that is connected to the vine is in union with the vine. It is evident. It is evident. And I want to say something, because sometimes we forget things and sometimes we misconstrue. Fruit bearing is not the same as being busy. You ever known somebody that was busy but didn't accomplish anything? Ladies, have you ever felt busy but didn't accomplish anything? Men, you ever had a day like that? You look back at it and say, oh, I don't know what I did, but I did a lot. I just want you to know something. Sometimes we confuse fruit bearing with being busy. Almost as if the busier we are, the more fruit we're bearing. And I would offer this to you. You can be busy for the Lord and not actually be doing anything that bears fruit. You say, whoa, Joe, I don't know about that. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, where those individuals were talking about all the religious things that they were doing. All the things they were doing. But Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. And the whole concept behind that was not that they weren't busy doing religious things, but they weren't doing the will of the Father. So the question then is, what's the will of the Father? Well, that's another study for another time. But I want you to understand, being busy does not equate to fruitful. Now, don't take that to be opposite, right? Being lazy doesn't equate to fruitful either, right? Well, you don't understand. Preacher said, I don't have to be busy for the Lord. No. I didn't say that. I just want to make sure we're not leaving with the wrong mindset that the busier we are, the more pleasing to God we are. Last I checked, there was an individual by the name of Martha and an individual by the name of Mary. And Martha was busy. She got mad that everybody else wasn't as busy as she was. And Jesus didn't side with Martha. Being busy does not equate to bearing fruit. But I will tell you this, being a vine that is in, or a branch that is in union with the vine, always will be one that bears much fruit. Number two, I want you to hear this, and it comes from verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, listen to this, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The concept behind pruning, and I am by no means a grower of vineyards or an orchard, but I do know this, that pruning is beneficial for the tree or for the vine. And it doesn't mean that some of those branches that you're pruning are not producing anything. You see, a tree can get to a point where the nutrition is going to the wrong places. And in orchards and in like lemon trees and orange trees and stuff like that, down where when we were in Florida, the people that had experience with some of that, they would prune those trees back, not because some branches didn't have any fruit on them, but because they weren't the fruit-bearing branch that other branches were. And you did that because it would produce a better fruit. You see, what I do know about pruning is this. Pruning is always for the benefit of the fruit. In other words, so the fruit will be larger. The fruit will be more healthy. And so that's what this passage is saying. He's saying that if you are a fruit-bearing branch, then you can expect pruning. To which you and I look at that and say, wait a second, I'm the one that's producing the fruit that God wants. Why would he prune me? I mean, I get it, you know, taking those branches off the vine that aren't producing anything. I totally get that. Let's throw them into the fire, right? Let's burn those. But what about me? I'm the one that's doing what you want me to do. God, this isn't fair. Because pruning hurts. Pruning is uncomfortable. Pruning, it seems unfair. But I need you to hear this. Pruning is always so that the vine will produce more healthy fruit. And so when you're cut back and you say, Joe, how does being cut back happen in life? Well, I can't tell you how it happens in your life, but I can tell you how it happened in the lives of people here in the Bible. Sometimes they lost everything. Sometimes they had death in their family. Sometimes they were ostracized. They were separated. Sometimes they were persecuted. Sometimes they were shunned. Sometimes they were driven out of areas. Sometimes it was a matter of them being pushed to the limit of, do you really trust me or are you going to abandon me for what is easier? You see, nobody wants to be pruned. But I will tell you this, if you are a fruit-bearing branch, you can expect that you will be pruned. If you're a fruit-bearing branch, you can expect your life will not be easy. If you are a fruit-bearing branch, you can expect to be placed at the crossroads, that when the pruner shears touch the branch and it starts to cut, you're going to be at a crossroads of how much do I really love God? How much am I willing to go for Him? How much cutting back can I handle? And sometimes we look up at God and we say, God, I can't take any more pruning. You prune me back, Lord. Let me just grow. I want to be fruitful for you. And God doesn't do that because He doesn't like the branch. God does it because He knows what the branch is capable of because He's attached to the vine. One of the most difficult lessons that I could ever teach you, possibly through Scripture, is this. You being obedient to God does not mean your life on this earth will be easy. But I would tell you this, when your life on this earth is not easy, that's when the question is really going to be answered. How much do you really believe in God? How much faith do you have when it's not easy to have faith? How much faith do you have when you don't know where to turn? How much faith do you have when everything is taken away from you? How much faith do you have when decisions are made that hurt? You see, that's where it comes down to the pruning. And in order for you to become what God would have you to become and to produce what God would have you to produce, I'm here to tell you, you're going to be pruned. Number three, I want you to hear this. You'll know if you're a fruit-bearing branch and if you have union with God, if you have a dependence upon God. Look, if you will, at verse 5. The Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. It's that concept, apart from me. You see, when I'm in union with the vine, I am in dependence upon the vine. I have to depend on what the vine tells me and the direction that the vine would have me to grow and the fruit that it tells me to produce. If at any point in time I start believing that I'm bigger than the vine and I'm more important to the vine than the vine recognizes, then I become a cancerous branch. And when the cancer is fighting against the body, you know that's not a healthy body. In the same sense, when the branch is fighting against the vine, instead of taking the cues from the vine, then we become in conflict, and that's when the branch has problems. You see, I would propose this to you today, that what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, when he said this, such confidence we have through Christ, toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You understand today that you may have accomplished a lot in the kingdom, but if you were not being used by God, you wouldn't have accomplished anything in the kingdom. You are merely an instrument. You are merely a tool. Some individuals in certain settings, they'll wonder why it is that some people have more prominence. Why did that person get there? Why did this person get there? Why is that person in that place? Why is that? And the idea is this. You're starting to think that it's all about you when that happens. In other words, is it possible that God is using you exactly where He wants you and that He's just called you to be faithful where you are? And you look at that and you say, well, Joe, what does that mean? Because there are times that He put people in tough spaces, or maybe they found themselves in tough spaces, and are you going to say that God put them everywhere and that man doesn't have free choice? No, I'm not going to say that. We have free choice. But I do know this, that when I am dependent upon the vine, everywhere I'm at, in good or in bad, I'm relying upon the vine to tell me to produce fruit and what kind of fruit. My adequacy is not in of myself. I am only adequate because of Christ. I'm only adequate because of God. So number four is the idea of I've got to have dependence, or number three. Number four is this, the vine that is in union with the branch, that branch will have a focused prayer life. Look, if you will, at verse 7 of John chapter 15. Verse 7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you drop down to verse 16, the Bible says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, I want to talk to you about a prayer life versus a focused prayer life. A prayer life is one that is going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And then we'll talk about how God would tell us that we can ask for our wants, and we can ask for our needs, and we can thank Him for things. And that individual who's looking at that will run a gauntlet list of everything that they desire. Almost like a child at Christmas who gets that catalog, right? You ever done that before? That catalog comes in and you get a marker and you start circling everything, right? And the idea is this. This is my Christmas wish list, right? Our kids do that. I did that. The idea is this, it's exciting to talk about what you want, right? And so some people look at this and they say, well, God says that whatever I ask, that's what I'll have. And so the interpretation is, well, then I'm going to ask for all the material possessions. I'm going to ask for all the financial means. I'm going to ask, and you go down that list, and the idea is this, well, if God is true to His word, He's got to follow through with what He said. And I've asked, therefore He's going to give it to me. The problem is we counter that with passages like James chapter 4 and verse 3, where the Bible says sometimes we don't receive because we ask with the wrong motives. And we look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, where the idea is that our prayers must be prayed in accordance with His will. And again, you go back to, well, then what is the will of God? Again, another subject for another time. But the truth is, what I see in this is that my motives must be pure, and that it must be according to the will of God. Now, here's what I mean by a focused prayer life. A focused prayer life still takes the Sermon on the Mount and looks at that prayer and understands that God wants to hear from His people. He wants to hear from you. And He wants to know what's on your mind and what's on your heart and what you're thinking about and what your wants are. But you see, He also wants you to have a submissive spirit. And He wants you to understand that these may be your wants, but it may not be what's best for you. And it may not be not simply what's best for you, what's not best for you, but it may not be what's best for the advancement of the will of God. In other words, is your life about what's best for you, or is your life about what's best for God? My prayer life changed considerably. As I study and the more I grow, I begin to understand something, that it's okay for me to tell God what I want and ask Him for what I want. But I also better have a disposition within me and a spirit within me that says, but God, if you don't grant that, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to glorify you. I'm still going to be your man and your disciple. And I'll tell you, you want to talk to somebody who sat by the bedside of a child who's dying? See, all this stuff gets easy when it's just hypothetical and theory and theology. When you're sitting there and you're praying for somebody you love to live, and that doesn't happen, can you still say, God, I'm still yours, and your way was better than mine? That's what a focused prayer life is. Focused prayer life, if you're not careful and you teeter on the line of self-absorbed, gets hurtful. That's why when you start praying truly in the will of God, it's not that you're, okay, God, the preacher said I have to pray in your will, so I'm going to pray what I want, but then I'm going to pray that your will be done, almost as if to cover my bases. That's not what praying in the will of God is. See, ultimately, as you grow and mature in your faith, your will gets hid behind His. And what's going to be cool in your life is the more you grow and gain in spiritual maturity, His will actually become your will. And I don't mean that you become God. I mean almost in a sense of you'll feel a freeingness Because you empty yourself of you. And you say, God, whatever you want to do in this situation, I'm okay with. Whatever you're going to do, Lord, just I'm okay. I'm walking faithfully, trusting you. I'm okay with whatever you're going to do here. And that doesn't happen overnight. And I'm not going to propose to you that that's easy. That's tough. Because guess what? The person who puts themselves in that situation, if all you do is focus in this life, you'll be disappointed. You have to have an eternal focus. Number next and last is this. How do I know if I'm a branch that is producing? Well, I have to understand that love is a lifestyle, not something I check in and out of. The Bible says here in John chapter 15 and verses 8 through 10, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." If I drop down to verse 12, it says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You look at that and you say, well, Joe, I've always read, understood that the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and that means follow what God's word says. And you would be right in that. That's not an improper understanding. But I would also say this, if I'm just going to leave this in context, and I'm going to let John chapter 15 speak for John chapter 15, and I'm not going to bring in other verses here and other verses there, then what I have to understand is this, that the relationship that the Father and the Son have is the relationship that I'm supposed to have with other people in that genuine, intimate situation. And the idea of, some would say, well, you can't tell where one ends and the other begins. Or you sit there and you look at that and say, well, they have mutual interest. They have the singular focus and they're both working to that cause. And you look at that and you say, well, Joe, is that what I'm supposed to have for other people? Well, what I do know is this, that verse 12, where it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you," is the example pouring forth out of Jesus, and the way that he loves you is the way that you're supposed to respond to other people. And that tells me this, Jesus never checks in and out of love. He is consistent. Jesus was always self-sacrificing, not just when it benefited anybody in particular, but when it went, because that's the net definition of love. His lifestyle was self-sacrificial. And so the individual who professes to love in the way that Jesus loves, but checks in and out of when they love and checks in and out of when they'll sacrifice, that's not loving the way that Jesus loves. And so that's why I will tell you this, the branch that wants to know if it's in union, love will be a lifestyle, just as there will be a focused prayer life, just as there will be a dependence upon the vine, just as there will be a pruning, and just as there will be fruit. Church, I'll end today with the way that I began, and that's with the acorn. You think about an acorn, and that acorn, there's all kinds of applications to be made. But one thing's for certain is this, that the acorn can talk about wanting to grow into an oak tree all at once, but until the acorn is ready to die, the acorn will never be an oak tree. When you and I think about where we're at in December of 2018, as compared to where we were in January of 2018, the question is, have you increased at all? And if the answer is, I don't know, well, then the way to start that is this. Am I the acorn that talks about wanting to increase, or am I the acorn that has died to self so that an oak tree can blossom? You see, at one point in time, and this is where it's going to get, please allow me the illustration. At one point in time, it could be said that you were fruit. The Apostle Paul wanted to make certain missionary trips so that he could produce fruit, that there would be much fruit produced. Some would say that's a financial contribution. Others would say that's because people obeyed the gospel, and they'd be right in both cases. So people becoming Christians is called fruit. But isn't it neat that God's design is that the fruit would eventually become fruitful? And the only way that happens is if the fruit decides that it was designed for a different purpose, that it has a different identity. The apple's not always the apple. The apple is a carrier of a seed to get it into the ground so that the seed can grow into an apple tree. The acorn was not designed to always just simply be an acorn. It was designed to get to the ground so that it would sprout roots and would grow a stem and it would blossom into a beautiful oak tree. In the same sense, you weren't saved just simply to be where you are today. You were saved to go out and to introduce people to Jesus. You were saved to grow, to become a more spiritually minded individual. You were saved to have a life of transformation and conforming to what God would have you to conform to. And so the question is this, at the end of 2018, are you at a different place than you were at the beginning of 2018? If the answer is no, then during the singing of this invitation song, I want you to ask yourself why. I truly want you to challenge yourself with, have I grown? And if I don't know if I've grown, then why haven't I grown? And if the answer is because you've become disassociated or maybe complacent, maybe apathetic, then I want to encourage you to re-engage. And maybe that can take place where you are. Maybe that's a public response. Also, I would ask this. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to hear the idea is you cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. You are not in union with God if you've never obeyed the gospel. And so I'd invite you to do that today. Because God sent His Son Jesus to die for you and for me. And He wants to spend eternity with you. And so today, if there's something that is separating you from God, something that is driving a wedge between you and God, be it from a situation of attitude or complacency or a situation of lack of obedience, or maybe you're struggling with something and you need the prayers of the church, whatever it is, we want to invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.